Good morning. It is good to see you. Thank you for being here. It is it's a great day. It's a beautiful day. It's a great day. We've been blessed by Almighty God to get to be together and to sing together, pray together. We're going to think together for a few minutes here. I do hope you have your Bibles open. Appreciate Jeremy reading from 1 Peter, and appreciate Robbie leading the songs that he has. We're going to be thinking about hope this morning. The song that that Jake has chosen to lead for Lads to Leaders is the one we just sang, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And so I've heard that in the house over the last few weeks several times. There's something precious about hearing a little one that's just doing things, random things, even getting into trouble and doing things, but while they're doing it, to be singing songs like this. And so you know how it is when somebody is singing a song, how it can get sort of planted into your mind and you can't get rid of it. This is one of those songs that it's been on my brain quite a bit over the last several weeks. And so I've been thinking a lot about hope, and I wanted to dive into that concept and think about that together as a family here, talk about hope a little bit. Because, as you know, as you have experienced in your life, discouragement is powerful. And discouragement is prevalent, widespread, easy to find, easy to come in contact with, easy to fall prey to. And so that's part of the reason why hope is so vital. We've all been there. We've all experienced times of despair, and to varying degrees, of course. There's been times we've just had these vague feelings of uncertainty, and it's gone all the way to gloom. Sometimes it's so heavy and it's so dark, we don't know how or if we'll continue on. We need hope in times that are good, especially in times that are difficult. I want you to consider with me a few quotes that are in your handout. Each one of these quotes is helpful in its own way, but there's going to be one major difference for one of them, and we'll discuss that. The first quote is one I hope that maybe you're a little bit familiar with. It says, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how." And what that means is this: if you've got a goal, if you've got a real purpose, if you've got a why, here's why I'm living, here's why I exist, here's why I'm here. If you've got a why in your life, you can deal with the hows. I may have to go through something ugly. I may have to go through something dark. But I can go through those things in order to get to my goal. The person who said that originally was a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. He was a neurologist. He was a psychiatrist. Notably, he was a Holocaust survivor. He's the one that wrote the influential book, Man's Search for Meaning. He told stunning firsthand accounts of what happened to those people in those concentration camps when they lost hope. He also shared stories of victory about those who kept hope and the way they kept on going. Dr. Frankl wrote, "Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in one of those camps had to first succeed in showing him some future goal." He had a unique perspective on the power of hope, didn't he? To see people who lost all hope just fade away, but also to see people who kept some hope for the future going, see them sustain the ugliest, most despicable of treatment from other humans. So he came to the conclusion that for the person who has a why to live, they can deal with it almost anyhow. The next quote is this: "Hope is often the only thing between man and the abyss." That's from a practicing psychologist, someone who's well-respected, well-known. He said that as long as a patient has hope, that there's real possibility that they will recover. But when they lose hope, the doctor loses hope often as well, according to this psychiatrist. Hope's often the one thing keeping people from just going into the abyss, as he called it. Now, in my opinion, the thoughts from these experts, they're excellent. They're true and they're helpful, but they are missing something. So therefore, since they're missing something, they're inadequate. They're missing the key element of what truly makes this life what it should be. They're missing, actually, I might say it this way, they're missing the most human aspect of all. Because in these first two quotes, they fail to include the fact that we are created beings. They fail to take into account that we've been created by a powerful God who has plans for us. This must be included in any thoughts or study of mankind. Now consider the third quote on your handout. It says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." Note how similar this is to the other quotes we read. This one indicates that we can endure hardships. We can endure sufferings as long as we have hope. But the major difference is that this one is grounded in God. Because this is a quote from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 and 5, because verse 5 continues like this. Not only does it say that hope does not put us to shame, but it says this, "Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." We have hope, not just in some kind of an unclear, nebulous, just some kind of a hopeful future, but we have hope because God is and because God has plans for us. That's why we can have hope. We understand that hope is a necessary part of living well, but we don't want vague notions that the future is just going to be better than the past. We don't want false hope. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to fool ourselves. We desire a hope that is connected to the eternal, all-powerful, compassionate Creator. We desire a hope that comes from God. That is the hope we're searching for. That is the hope that makes a difference. That is a hope that will sustain you. That is a hope that will cause you to live the way God intends for you to live. So the question becomes this: why have hope? Why should we be the kind of people who are optimistic about what God has done and about the plans that God has for us? Why should we have hope? Well, here's where 1 Peter 1 comes into play and is so important for us this morning. So I do hope you have your Bibles open there, 1 Peter 1. And specifically, look with me at verse 3 as we explore this idea and try to answer this question of why we should have hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now let's just pause right there for a moment. Here's our first point. Why should we have hope? Why can you and I, with all conviction, why can you and I say, "I have hope in tomorrow"? Well, it starts here. It's because Jesus is merciful. That's why I can have hope. It's because Jesus is merciful. Someone who is guilty, what they need is someone to show them mercy. Otherwise, their future's sealed, right? And that future's also bleak. Because if you are guilty and you have no one to show you mercy, your future's bleak. The experience of guilt can be such a heavy burden. The experience and the feeling of guilt can be such that at times it's overwhelming. And so it's important for us that we recognize and we admit our guilt before God. Think with me. Scripture makes it plain in passages like Romans 3:23 and 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned. Our own conscience will inform us that we are sinners in need of grace. I think if you're honest with yourself, you would say amen to that. My conscience informs me I'm a sinner who needs the grace of God. The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 32, beginning at the first verse. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit." Note this, because he'll say, here's what he's going to say next. "Because when I stayed locked up in my guilt, it was killing me, it was overwhelming me." He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He said, what I needed in that time was someone to show me mercy, because what I needed was hope. So here we are. We're sinners, and I hope that every last one of you would be willing to enthusiastically admit that. I'm a sinner. But we have hope because Jesus is merciful. Matthew chapter 9, explore this thought with me. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 12, this is what the Bible says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says to his audience. And he quotes from Hosea 6, verse 6. He says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call sinners. What's happening here in Matthew 9 is the Pharisees are ridiculing Jesus because of his association with sinners. They are really giving Jesus a difficult time because he had the audacity to show kindness, because he had the gall to show friendship to known sinners. He took it upon himself to show mercy to people who needed it. So Jesus says, in effect, the very reason I came to this earth was to show mercy to those who need it. The people who are sick, the people who are dying, I've come to heal them. The people who are burdened with loads they can't carry, I've come to relieve them. Sinners have hope because Jesus is merciful. It says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to live in hope. Let me tell you right now, if this thought doesn't touch you, if this thought does not thrill your soul and cause you to rejoice, I think we have a problem. Because it might mean that you are just too pleased with yourself. It might mean that you are just too secure in your own strength. Because I say with confidence, you and I are sinners in need of mercy. And I also say with confidence, we have hope because Jesus is merciful. In Luke 18, at verse 13, we see the Bible says the tax collector was standing far off and wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. But remember what he did? Beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus goes on to say, this is the guy who went home justified. That other fella who prayed so proudly and pointed and said, I'm glad I'm not everybody like else. He did not go home justified. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 4, the Bible says that our God is rich in mercy and he loves us with a great love. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace and help in the time of need. Jesus longs to extend mercy to us. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 3 says that because of his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again. He's calling on us to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to his will. In his desire to extend mercy to us, he is also requiring that we respond to him accordingly. Recognize our sin and repent of it. Recognize his authority and confess him as Lord. Recognize our position outside the body and be immersed into Christ. Titus 3:5 spoke of the washing of regeneration. We are born again when we submit to the will of God. And we say this, we have hope because we have Jesus. And if we have been baptized into his blood, washed in his blood, if we have been put into his death, united in his death, united in his resurrection, if we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we now stand secure in not arrogantly, but in humbly and submissively. I have hope because Jesus has washed me. He's made me new. He's added me to his kingdom. He's forgiven me of my sins. And so now I have hope. We have hope because Jesus is merciful, as it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Secondly, we have hope, as it says here, because Jesus is alive. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation is directly connected to an empty tomb in Jerusalem. As silly or as strange as that may sound to some, I will say it again. An actual physical tomb is literally empty, and that has everything in the world to do with our hope and with our salvation. It's not merely incidental to Christianity. The resurrection is not something that we can just take or leave. It's central to who we are. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then those who've fallen asleep in Christ, they've just perished. Don't even think about them. Don't even worry about those who've gone on. They're gone. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if all Christ was about making this short little sojourn on life here a little bit more bearable, if all Christ came to do was just to make your 70, 80, 90, 100 plus years, if Christ just came to make your life here just a little bit more bearable, then really and truly, we're to be pitied. We're to be looked down upon. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, because we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. There are some who have no hope, but then there are those who have real hope. And it's based on this, he says. For since we believe, but I ought to say this, since we believe in the resurrection, since we know the resurrection to be true, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who are dead, those who've fallen asleep, those who've gone on before us, those who continue to exist in eternity with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, after having just spoken of in verses 3 and 4 about baptism, Romans 6, verse 5 says, for if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we'll certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. If Jesus is dead, friends, and so are we. We're the walking dead if Jesus is dead. But His resurrection means that He's able to continue showing us mercy. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, the one who died, but more than that, the one who was raised, who is now at the right hand of God, and who is indeed, absolutely, certainly, is now interceding for us. His resurrection means He's able to continue showing us mercy because He continues to live. And this is true. I have hope because Jesus is alive. I have hope because the tomb is empty. My hope lives because Jesus lives. How many other ways can I say it? Why do I have hope? Why should you have hope? Well, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and the balance of the New Testament, we should have hope because the merciful Jesus has conquered the grave. He lives to show His mercy, and He intercedes. I want to say it this way. He intercedes for me. And you should say the same thing. He intercedes for you. Why do we have hope? Because Jesus lives. Because that tomb in Jerusalem is empty. Thirdly and finally, we have hope because our Jesus has promised us something greater. We were created for eternity. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember 1 Peter 1 verse 3. According to that great, boundless, immense, otherworldly mercy, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what He's leading us to. Here's what we've been born again for. To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We were created for eternity. This world with its pain, with its uncertainty, this world is not all that there is. We were created for something more. Peter writes here that we were born again in order to be given this great gift, to be given this divine, this heavenly inheritance. Peter even says that this future is part of the reason why we can endure hardships. Part of the reason that you and I can endure suffering with such grace is because we've been promised something greater. Look at verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. In what? What am I rejoicing in, Peter? In this, in the fact that you've been promised this inheritance, that your future is so glorious. Your future is divinely orchestrated. In this inheritance given from God, you rejoice. And if you don't rejoice over that again, like I said before, I think we got a problem. If you can't rejoice over a place where there's no tears, no mourning, no pain, no crying, if you can't rejoice over a place where you're in the presence of God, seeing Him, worshiping Him, being blessed by Him, if you can't rejoice over that future, you're too tied to this. He says, in this promise, this inheritance, in this we rejoice. You have this eternal home with God waiting for you. But then notice this next part. He says, you rejoice and you continue. You are allowed, you are able to rejoice in this promise, even though now for a little while you're grieved by various trials. You can go through the hardships. You can wallow through the muck because of the promise of something greater. And you've seen that in your own life. You've gone through, whether it was something in school, you muddled through the difficulty of testing and writing and whatever you might have done because you were looking for that day where you were told you're free to go. You graduated. That was worth the hard work you put in before. Or whatever it might be, the promotion at work. You've done it. You've gone through things that were hard in order to be rewarded with something later. And you said later, that hardship was worth it because of where I am now. That is what Scripture says here. Even you rejoice now, you are able to rejoice now, even if you have to go through and be grieved by various trials. In Romans chapter 8, at verse 24, Romans 8, 24, the Bible says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Well, nobody does. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're patiently waiting for what God will bless us with. Now note, this was said in the same context of Romans 8:18, where it said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So in that same paragraph, he says, what I'm going through now can't be compared to glory. And so then he says this, we hope for, we endure, we go through with patience, waiting for the end from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. Paul says, I went through ugliness and God saw me through hardships here in this life. And he says, and he will deliver us, meaning he did it once, he'll do it again. He says, on him, on Almighty God, on our Lord, we have set our hope, note this, that he'll deliver us again. Jesus delivered me in the past. He'll deliver me in the future. I've set my hope on him because he has assured me of something greater. One illustration I want to use real quick. Maybe turn in your Bibles to Numbers 13. Numbers 13 and 14. I want you to consider the different ways the Israelites viewed the promise from God. We often call it the promised land, right? God had said to them so long ago, there's an inheritance I'm going to give you. And they're finally to that place. God has taken them out of 4 centuries worth of Egyptian slavery, leading them to victory, leading them to freedom. And as they get to the border there of the promised land, Moses sends in the 12 spies. And you all know the history here. 10 come back with a negative report. 2 come back with a positive report. But here's where I want you to key in on this. The way that they view what their future looks like. Now remember, God's promised them this greater future. God's promised them something greater in the future than what they had in the past. And in Numbers 13, specifically verse 28, and then verses 31 through 33, look at that. Look back at Numbers 13, verses 28 to 33. Here's what they say. Here's a summary. We went in there, and sure, we brought out all this amazing fruit. That place really, really is just exploding with vegetation, with fruit, with all these great things, just the way God promised, just the way he said. He was right about how blessed this land is. But let me tell you something they said. But those walls, they're as tall as we can see. We broke our necks trying to look up at the top of those walls. Their walls are fortified. And then the people behind those walls, they're huge. They're intimidating. They're powerful. They're strong. This place is not the kind of place that we want to mess with. That place is too intimidating. Those people are too big. We can't do it. We cannot march forward into our future, even though God said we could. But then the reaction from Caleb and Joshua. You look at Numbers 13, verse 30, or Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. Caleb's quote is, "Let us go up at once. Let's go right now, because we're well able to overcome." Translation, "Let's go do this right now because God will give us the victory." It's not about us, it's about Him. God's made this promise, so it'll happen. Do you see the way two different groups in the same setting who'd heard the same message viewed their futures differently? One group said, "We have no hope. We can't march forward. We're stuck here. We'll just die here." The other group said, "No, God made us a promise. It's not about our strength. It's not about our wisdom. It's about His power. It's about His promise. He said we can go, so let's go. We have hope because of what He has told us." So the difference was the belief in the promises and the power of God. To trust in self, to rely upon this world, brings despair. To trust in God brings hope. And so now we bring this back to 1 Peter 1, and we see that Jesus offers us a gift that's beyond the reach of change. He offers us a gift that's beyond the reach of decay. This life can be hard. When we're honest about it, we know that. People can be mean, and they can let us down in surprising and hurtful ways. Health can fade. Relationships can fracture. Material possessions can come and go. But Jesus offers us something greater. Jesus offers us a life that transcends this existence with its fading possessions. Any expert who's ever given any thought into this matter, they inform us, as we started our thoughts together today, the experts will inform us that hope is vital to a good life. But not everyone connects the true and lasting hope to the hope of heaven. You and I understand. Hope set on a person? They might die, or they might let us down. Hope set on a lifestyle or a job, well, that can be taken away. These things cannot sustain us. We have hope because Jesus has promised us something greater. He's promised us a life with Him that's perfect. We have hope because Jesus conquered death and He ever lives. We have hope because this Jesus, who promised this greater future, who rose from the grave, this Jesus is merciful. And so let's rejoice in this hope. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I ask you this morning, does this type of hope live in you? Is this the type of hope that you have claimed as your own? Is this the type of hope that you live and breathe and sustain every day, and thus you rejoice greatly because of His great mercy? If it's not, then let me plead with you, let me beg you to come before the One, submit yourself to the One who came to this earth to show mercy. If there's any way that we can help you, we implore you to come while we stand and sing together.